It's time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
Man, I'm going to tell you what. There's so much going on in the world right now, and I don't want to date this podcast for those who may be listening at a later time, but there are things going on with Syria and Russia and Iran. And there are things happening all over the world. There are things happening in our country right now. There's so much divisiveness as we are in the process of ramping up eventually to a next presidential election. And, you know, it's interesting because a lot of people want to paint Christians as being, people that just blindly follow candidates. You know, if a candidate lines up with Christian values on some issues, then we just kind of blindly follow them. And, you know, I bet some people do. I think that's natural. You know, one of the things that I always caution Christians against is don't just follow a candidate just because he's a certain political party. Although, you know, right now in our country, there's the Democratic Party that stands for almost nothing that is biblical. In fact, they stand for very, very satanic pagan values, specifically referring to immoral values, referring to gay marriage and the homosexual transgender thing, but also the fight to keep quote unquote women's reproductive rights, a la slaughtering babies. And no matter what the Democrats may say that they are for, the political stances that they make are very, very unbiblical. Now, that is not to say that everything in the Republican Party lines up with Scripture. But in the world that we live in, if I had a choice between choosing a candidate that had horrible economic policies, but they were willing to stand up for the unborn and for traditional biblical Judeo-Christian marriage and roles between men and women and the fact that there are only two genders as created by God, I'd vote them every way. Even if they weren't Republican, if they were some other party, I'd still vote that way. Because we're not trying to really Christianize America through our politics or through our political candidates. Did you know that? That is not the way the world is Christianized. It's not the way the world is reached for the gospel. So we're not trying to do that. The church is supposed to do that. That's our job as Christians. But watch this now. We're not trying to politicize or Christianize through politics. We're trying to save civilization. And we're at the point where civilization is on life support. Western civilization is being flushed down the toilet, and we're simply trying to rescue it from completely dying. That's what's going on in our world today. Now, why do I bring that up? Because there's a lot going on in the world today, and you as a Christian need to be informed. And this really relates to what we're talking about today. We're talking about people who doubt. Now, I did some earlier podcasts on doubting and personally on doubting, and you might want to take a listen to those podcasts, scroll through and find those. But here's the deal. You and I deal with Christians and we deal with friends all the time that doubt. And this relates to truth and this relates to falling for lies because a lot of ideas out there in the world are the reason why a lot of Christians are doubting. You're listening to news that is not true, that you're listening to made up things that are presented as the truth in the world today. The internet has made everyone a faux expert and a god in their own universe. And so there are people today who are doubting the truth of God. They doubt the word of God. They doubt that God created the world. They doubt that Jesus is who he said he was. They doubt that he was resurrected from the dead. They doubt that there are two genders. They doubt that marriage is between a man and a woman. They doubt that if they were born a certain way and they have certain propensity towards certain desires and they just naturally conclude that they were born a certain way and so they capitulate to whatever those desires are. But mostly, it has to do with the veracity, the authenticity, the truthfulness of what God says in his word. That's where people are doubting. People are still being duped by the exact same lie that Satan gave in the garden. Did God really say? So Satan is the master. I mean, he teaches the master class on doubt, okay? That's what he does. So in Jude, we're finishing up Jude here. And at the end of Jude, he's talking about people who are doubting and how to deal with them. And he basically says, we know this from the book of Jude, there are three categories of doubters. There are those who doubt because they're unsure. There are those who are taken in by false teaching, and there are those that are convinced by error. And they honestly, when I say honestly, I mean they confidently doubt the Bible, and they're teaching a false teaching. Okay, so what does he say in Jude 22 and 23 about how to deal with those? He says, first of all, he says, have mercy on some who are doubting. There are some people who have been misled, and we are to have mercy on them. We are to work with them. We are to have an understanding with them. We are to sympathize with them. I wrote a book called Losers Club several years back where I talked about doubters, failures, and nobodies in the Bible. And in some of these chapters, I exposed the doubting. I didn't really expose it because the Bible already talks about it, but I talked about those people in Scripture who doubted. And there were many people in Scripture who doubted, and how in at least one case, Jesus did not rebuke them. He just gave them evidence for why they should not doubt, okay? He gave them evidence to counteract their very doubts. And that's a way of that Jesus had mercy on some people, specifically John the Baptist, who lived for Jesus his entire life, even before he was quote-unquote born in his mother's womb. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spent his entire life promoting the ministry of Jesus. And then at the very end of his life, he doubts whether or not it's all real. Hello, you baptized Jesus. And yet now he's saying, are you the one or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus had mercy on him. Secondly, there are those who are taken in by false teaching. And he says, save others, Jude said, snatching them out of the fire. It's interesting. He says that, save others, snatching them out of the fire. What does that mean? Well, it implies, first of all, that there's some sort of relationship with those people, that those people are a part of your circle of influence. In other words, you have some sort of audience in their life that you actually can come in and snatch them out of the fire. Now, that's different from just having mercy on someone, having a dialogue with them, helping them through their doubts, that kind of snatching someone out of the fire. If you've ever dropped something in the fire, you didn't want to be in the fire, like at a campfire or whatever, you know that when you snatch it out, it's very quick. It's very can be very sort of violent, and it doesn't really require a whole lot of cooperation on the part of the thing that's being snatched. In other words, you have some sort of audience in someone's life, and you come in with some degree of force, and you correct, and you rebuke, and you get them out of that situation. And that may be a relationship you're helping someone to get out of, or a church that they need to get out of, or some sort of spiritual influence that is negative, like it may be a book or a podcast or a teaching or a pastor or a church leader or something like that, that you need to come in and really be a little bit forceful in helping this person get out of that teaching. So snatching them out of the fire. Then he says, thirdly, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So what in the world does that mean? Well, these are people that have been persuaded by a strong argument or by a strong personality. Those are the two categories. People are persuaded by strong arguments and strong personality. Hey, listen, some people are really, really good presenters, and they are able to convince you of their way of thinking. And it may be a certain theological brand or some offshoot idea or whatever, or some theological aberrance, but it sounds weird, but you believe it because they're so good at it. And the second reason is because some people just simply have a presence about them. They have a strong personality. They have a captivating personality. Those people are the ones that end up usually on television. They have strong media presences on the airwaves. And those are the people that typically, when there's a book written, instead of the title and some artwork there, it's their picture on the cover. Because those publishers know that if you see their picture, you're going to associate that with some sort of positive influence or power to influence. So these people have a spirit about them. They've got a power about them. And he says here, save some with have mercy on some with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And what he's saying there, he's saying that there's less sympathy for these people that are being persuaded, they're doubting, and there's really more fear, lest you yourself be persuaded. And it says that you hate even the garment polluted by the flesh. In other words, any association with that teacher or teaching, just get rid of it. And the imagery here is of someone who has basically gone to the bathroom on themselves, okay? Their garments have been soiled. They have a dirty diaper. And what do you do with a dirty diaper? Well, I know back in the day, you know, back many, many years ago, people would take diapers and they would just clean them. You know, they would try to clean them and, you know, wash them and all that stuff. You know, but today, for the most part, people throw away the diapers, okay? You don't coddle a dirty diaper. You don't keep it as a souvenir, okay? And what Jude is saying is, he's saying, hey, with some of these people, you got to throw away what they've done in the diaper and the diaper itself. In other words, you get rid of all the influence of that false teaching. So those are the categories of diapers. Those are the categories of doubters with bad diapers. And that's how we deal with them. Now, real quickly, have you ever thought about why Christians do doubt? I mean, other than just the false teaching that's out there in the world today, why we go through doubts? Let me give you a couple of ideas that I think are really true things that I've observed as I've been in ministry for over three decades. One reason Christians doubt is because they've never been taught or grounded in the faith. They've never been taught or grounded in the faith. Listen, you can't be grounded in your faith by going to church once a week. That don't cut it. That's like saying, well, I exercise one time a week, but I eat like a pig the other 6 days of the week. That's not going to cut it. You have to constantly nourish yourself and be grounded. And that's why discipleship, Bible study, that's why your own personal Bible study, all these things are very important. And so many people grow up in the church but are never grounded. Their roots never get deep in their faith. And so when other ideas come along, they're more susceptible to those ideas. So there's a perpetual weakness and doubt in their life. Secondly, Christians doubt because they're of a lack of real experience in walking with Jesus. They've never matured. Now, I'm not talking about just learning things about God. They've never exercised their faith in practical ways in their lives. They've never seen their faith sort of sink down into the soil of their life and have a real impact in other areas of their life. And so what's happened is that they end up being prime targets for doubt and for false teaching. Another reason Christians doubt is because of laziness. They're just too busy, too shallow, too self-centered to spend time nourishing themselves on the faith. Some people are doubters because they have an emotion-based Christianity. In other words, they obey when they feel like it, and they really follow whatever their emotions are telling them to do. And so they're kind of rattled at the slightest bump, the slightest sound, the slightest, you know, idea that comes along. And if something is popular, watch this now, if something is popular in the Christian community that's making a lot of people feel good, they will run after that shiny object. And Satan knows that. And Satan flashes the shiny object sometimes to get scores of people, huge crowds of people, to run after them. Sometimes people doubt because they're living sinful lifestyles, and that sinful lifestyle is clouding their thinking. Other times people doubt because there's an actual inward attack going on by the enemy. You know, it's Satan that whispers in your ear, hey, what if it's all just a fairy tale? What if all this stuff is just made up? What if the Bible's not true after all? What if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead? What if you get to the end of your life and you find out that none of this was true? See, those are the types of doubts, and they're attacks from the enemy. He attacks our mind. He attacks our emotions, and he attacks our ability to choose. So we have a real enemy, and like I said earlier, he's the master of doubting, of causing us to doubt. So we have to watch out from that. Sometimes we doubt because we have a sincere desire to know something, but we just don't know it yet. And so we're just kind of, you know, wandering around in no man's land. But watch this. My advice would be to have faith until you have a real reason to doubt. In other words, give God the benefit, here we go, of the doubt. give God the benefit of the doubt so that you can continue to believe in Him and then search for the reasons. So, for example, as a new believer, you wouldn't say, well, I'm a new believer in Jesus, but I don't believe any of the Bible until it's all proven to me. No. Assume that it's true unless you're given strong reason not to believe certain things. It's kind of like in a relationship. You don't begin any relationship by saying, well, I don't trust anything about you. You have to earn all of your trust. If you already trust someone and they tell you something, you're going to assume what they're telling you is true until they lie to you. And then they're going to have to rebuild that trust. But as we know with the Bible, God never lies to us. So walking by faith is always a good thing. And then as you have questions along the way, find the answers. Because guess what? There are answers to our questions. And you know what? Doubts can take root in us and they can destroy us. So we have to be careful about that. I mean, I think that's one of the things that happened with Judas from a human perspective. He believed certain things about Jesus that weren't true. Jesus didn't meet his expectations. And so he betrayed Jesus. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so I think another thing to keep in mind is that God, although God doesn't condemn us for working through our doubts, he didn't condemn us for doubting, but I'll tell you what does happen. He rebukes us for not dealing with our doubts. If we just let doubt just fester and take root in us, that's going to produce bitterness. It's going to produce a coldness and apathy from God, and it's going to cause a distance between us and God. And we're going to superimpose that doubt on other areas of the Christian life and other areas of God's word, all because we didn't search out. And God expects us to seek Him. He expects us. When we have a doubt, it's okay to have a doubt. It's not okay to continue in doubt. It's not okay not to search out the answer for that doubt, the answer for that question. And it may take a little time for different areas and different degrees of doubt. That's okay. But as long as you're pursuing in the right direction, then God will meet you there and He'll take you to where you need to be. So when we are asking Him for the wisdom, He actually tells us not to doubt. He says in James chapter 1, He says, if you come to God, if you're going through these trials, you come to God, He says, ask me, but don't doubt. Don't waver between trusting in Him and trusting in our own power. That's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. So how can we wrap this thing up here? How do we process and overcome doubt just from a personal standpoint? We talked about it with other people here, but let's end it by talking about your own life here. First of all, be honest. Don't hide your questions. Hey, ask somebody. Ask somebody that knows the Bible more than you. Maybe you want to send an email to me and just, hey, Jeff, how do I know this? Or could you do a podcast maybe on this topic sometime? And I'll be happy to consider that. But ask people that may know the Lord a little bit better than you how they've dealt with this, or maybe they have a way to answer that doubt or send you to a scripture. So be honest. Secondly, be teachable. If you're a skeptic, it's okay to be skeptical, but also be sure to be skeptical about your skepticism as well. Because if you're a true skeptic, you're going to doubt your doubts. Don't just doubt the Bible, doubt your doubts about the Bible as well. And be teachable. Be willing to jettison preconceived ideas once God gives you His truth. Third, seek answers, as I said, from a trusted source. Don't just indiscriminately shop for truth. You know, if you can search on the internet for the answer to a question, you may end up in the wrong place in the person or the website that's answering that question. Fourth, I would say dwell on God's truth. Just dig into the Bible as much as you can. Pursue the positive, chunk the negative. Listen, you may not understand everything about the answer to your doubt, but take what you can. Eat the meat, throw away the bones, and keep moving forward. I would say also to be strengthened by your church. And you may say, Jeff, I don't go to church. Or, hey, there's not a great church around here. Okay, I get it. But listen, you need to pray that God would send you to a group of believers, connect you with a group of believers that are like-minded, that think deeply. And I know so many Christians that go to churches right now that are just spoon-feeding them, giving these shallow little sermonettes for Christianettes, I say. But here's the deal. You keep searching in your own Bible as well and with those who are like-minded. And then finally, just to pray. Ask God to give you that wisdom. And God promises in James 1, he will give wisdom to anyone who asks for it. And you know what? James ends with this benediction that just says, God's going to keep you from stumbling. He's going to make you stand because he is worthy. Read the little book of Jude, just 25 verses. It'll build you in your faith. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.